I invite you opening your Bibles today to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. If you find your place there, I'd ask that we stand in respect for the Word of God as we read just a couple of verses to get started this morning. 2 Chronicles 33. We'll begin with verse number 1 and just read verses 1 and 2. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Father, we're grateful for giving us this account of Manasseh, and as we look at his life today, we ask that you bless us, grant us understanding. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, you may have come this morning, if you were here last week, expecting Daniel. In a couple of weeks, we'll get back to Daniel. But this morning, I want to bring a message that has our revival services next week in mind. And as we look at Manasseh, and we summarize his life, what I see is an unlikely revival, an unlikely revival. And so that's why I want to look at his life this morning, because so often it seems like we have revival services and revival doesn't happen. And I want to assure you that there's no reason for revival not to happen unless it be our choice, unless it be our choice. We're going to look at, first of all, the reign of Manasseh. We've read it, the first two verses. He reigned for 55 years. That was the longest reign of any of the kings, either of Israel or of Judah. You remember that Manasseh reigned during the divided kingdom after Rehoboam, Solomon's son, made a foolish decision and the 10 tribes rebelled and formed their own nation. Manasseh reigned over Judah, obviously reigned from Jerusalem. He reigned over Judah and he reigned for 55 years. Now the primary characteristic of Manasseh's reign was ruin. We begin that section, it begins in verse number 3 and runs down through verse number 11, the ruin of Manasseh. Because Manasseh was a very wicked man. He was a very cruel man. In fact, in verse number 2, in regards to his reign, it says that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen. And so we are told from the very beginning that Manasseh was not a good man. Now, he was only 12 years old when he began to reign. And so he began to reign as a young man. And this kind of emphasizes to us the need to have good and godly counselors. If you're a young person here, to find someone that can be a good mentor and give you good and godly advice. But also, if we're older, that idea of becoming that mentor, because our young people are listening too often to those that are giving bad advice and ungodly advice, that we need to step in and fill that gap and be the godly voice that they can listen to give them an opportunity to not follow the footsteps that Manasseh followed. Well, the first thing we find in the ruin of Manasseh is he forsook the way of his fathers. Look in verse number 3 with me, if you would. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Now Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah, Manasseh's father. Hezekiah brought about great revival and great reform in the nation, because before him the nation had gone into idolatry. And Hezekiah was trying to follow God to the best of his ability. And he went and he broke down all these idols and he broke down all these places that the people were worshiping in that they shouldn't have been worshiping in. And the first thing we find that Manasseh does as soon as his dad is off the scene is he goes back and he rebuilds those places of worship, and he rebuilds those idols for the people to worship and for himself to worship. What he had done is he had cast off and forsaken the ways of his dad, who was doing things right and saw the blessing of God in his life. In fact, if you understand the life of Hezekiah, you find that there was a time when he was at the point of death. And he prayed and asked God to give him more time. He hadn't accomplished everything he wanted to accomplish, and one of those things he wanted to accomplish was to have an heir. Because at that time, Hezekiah had no son. And God gave him a few years, and he recovered. And in that time, after his recovery, Hezekiah has a son by the name of Manasseh. But Manasseh chose to forsake the ways of his father. He chose to forsake the blessings. He chose to forsake the revival. He chose to forsake the ways of God. And he plunges the nation back into sin. And so that's the first step in the ruin of Manasseh. The second step is he forsakes the worship of God. And there's three different ways we find him forsaking the worship of God. First of all, in verse number 4, we read more about idolatry. It says, also he built the altars, he built altars in the house of the Lord, where the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments, and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So God repeats that similar to verse number 2. But the first thing we find him doing here as he's forsaking the worship of God is that of idolatry. He's worshiping God in ways other than those prescribed by God. Now, if we lived in the Old Testament times, we would find that God was very particular in the way he was to be worshipped and gave us very detailed description of what we were to do and what we weren't to do. It's called the law, or the law of Moses. Manasseh chose to worship God after his own imagination and made up his own ways. And it involved all this idolatry. The second thing we find as he forsook the ways of God was that of murder. Look at verse number 6, the first half. As we read it again, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now there's some debate as to exactly what that entails, having the son pass through the fire, because they would have their idols of Baal and they would have their hands, the idol's hands would be extended. And they'd build a fire underneath those hands, and those hands would heat up, and they would then place the baby in there. And everyone agrees on that part, but where the difference is of opinion is some feel that the baby then would be taken out, and it would only suffer burning and scalding. But I think if you follow it through the Scriptures, God is very clear that that baby would be left in those hot hands of that image until it died. And so when it says that Manasseh caused the children to pass through the fire, that means that he was offering them as a sacrifice to these false gods. He was murdering his children. Does God favor that? Does he look with approval on that type of worship? And of course, the answer is no. We see Manasseh forsaking the worship of God in very despicable and abominable ways, murdering his own children. Now, he would do that in order to gain success in his mind, because they would take the firstborn son and offer it to the gods in a prayer to have more children given to them from those gods. He was seeking success from other avenues other than God. What a foolish thought that is, to seek blessings from anyone or anything other than the God in heaven. And yet that's where Manasseh stood, a very wicked man, so much so that God repeats that he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke God to anger. Now the third thing we find that he did as he forsook the worship of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse number 6, the second half of the verse. It talks about Manasseh observing times. Talks about him using enchantments. Talks about him using witchcraft and dealing with a familiar spirit and with wizards. What we find is witchcraft, seeking advice from ungodly, and not just ungodly, but wicked sources. You ever open up the paper and read your horoscope? Or buy the books on horoscope to find out what your future entails? That's exactly what Manasseh was doing, and God says this is the ruin of the man, and it caused him, to, and not just him, but the nation, to suffer great distress and have a great crisis in their time. Because we're not going to look there, but the Bible tells in 2 Kings chapter 23 that after Manasseh passed off the scene, a king comes up a little bit later by the name of Josiah, just a great king, and brought about great revival and great reform. And there's a chance we'll look at him before the year's out. But as Josiah found a copy of the law, and they saw God's judgment on their nation for what they had done, Josiah sends some people to inquire of God where they stood with God. And the message comes back to Josiah that you're a good king, and you're doing the right thing, and the judgment will be withheld because of your goodness and the nation then following you, but because of the sins of Manasseh, the nation will be destroyed. God points back to this man. He's so wicked that God said that is the final straw. Now, he delayed it a little bit because of some good men that followed, but God never forgets what Manasseh does. We're talking about the ruin of the man and the fact that he followed witchcraft. He followed astrology. He went to the psychic. I don't know if they still have the psychic hotline, but remember when that was a popular thing? It was back in the 90s. But you still see Park Avenue. You find a sign out there where there's a psychic there if you want some help knowing your future. That's what Manasseh did. That's how wicked Manasseh was. And you know, God's opinion of these things has not yet changed. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God forbid the Christian, or have mercy on the Christian, who reads and follows the horoscope, or who goes to a psychic for advice. Gaining advice from an ungodly source, and yet we so often go against what the first Psalm tells us about walking in the counsel of the ungodly, even as Christians. And it's not going to end well if that's what we do. We're looking at the ruin of Manasseh. First, he forsook the ways of his father. Secondly, he forsook the worship of God. Thirdly, he forsook the Word of God. The Word of God. We see, first of all, the written Word in verses 7 through 9. It goes back again. It's kind of like this. Really got under God's skin. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said. Now here's the written word of God. Of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. He had God's word on it that if he would just simply worship God according to the way God had written down in his word, that they would be established forever in the promised land. But here you have Manasseh saying, I don't care what it says, and I don't believe what it says, that what I think is right is most definitely right. Therefore, we're going to put this carved image, instead of worshiping God, we're going to worship this carved image. Forget about God's name. He won't do anything. Little did Manasseh know at that time in his life that God had already planned what he would do. And God had already told them what he would do. But he forsook the word of God, the written word, showing a disregard for the person of God, but also a disregard for the people of God. Look at verse number 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. In 2 Kings, which runs parallel to the history in 2 Chronicles, the Bible tells us that Manasseh seduced the people. In other words, he was just playing on the lust that they already had in their hearts to forsake God and His Word. You know, God's Word isn't always easy to follow, is it? Sometimes God asks us to do things that aren't very comfortable or what we would choose to do with our lives. And yet God tells us that these things are so because it's best for us. But along comes someone by the name of Manasseh so many years ago in the nation of Judah and told them, no, you don't have to pay attention to that. God doesn't really mean what He says. You can do whatever you want. God's not going to do anything about it. You can satisfy those cravings. You can satisfy those lusts. And it isn't going to affect your spiritual life. That's what He told them. He seduced them. They already had the thoughts in the back of their mind and in their hearts, and so they willingly followed. And a whole nation is destroyed because this one man had a disregard for the people of God. So Manasseh forsook not just the written word of God, but he also forsook the spoken word of God. Look at verse number 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Look in verse number 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, now notice this, and the words of the seers. You know what a seer is? Prophet. Now, it's very interesting. If you go back into the book of 1 Samuel, Saul is looking for some animals that had wandered off his father's farm. And he had taken a servant to help him search for those animals, and they weren't able to find them. And they came by a city where the seer was. And the Bible tells us that the seer was there. But then the Bible in parentheses says that a seer is the old-fashioned word for prophet. Isn't it interesting now that so many years later, God still uses the word seer? Now, where that applies is it debunks this whole theory of updating into modern language so that we can understand the Word of God. God already established the pattern. He says it's our responsibility to learn those words, not to change God's words. You see, that's a disregard for the written Word of God. That's a disregard for the spoken Word of God, a disregard for God's people. But nevertheless, Manasseh ignored the prophets of God, warning him exactly what would happen if he followed the path he was taking. His ruin. It was his ruin. Look at verse number 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. You know the rest of the story. Manasseh is hauled off into prison, into captivity in Assyria. Now, that's where things begin to change. As I said, the title of the message is An Unlikely Revival. If we would stop right there, we would think that Manasseh right now is burning in the fires of hell because this is a man so wicked that God never forgot the sin he committed and destroyed the nation as a result of this man's sin. And this man was so wicked that he ruined the whole nation, and the whole nation plunged into sin with him. That's how wicked this man is. We would say, if we saw a man like that today, that this is a man without hope. This is a man without God who will never acknowledge God until the final judgment day at the great white throne, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But that is not the end of the story, and praise God it's not. Look what it tells us in verse number 12 as we see the restoration of Manasseh. Verse number 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. What we're saying is revival in Manasseh's life. Those words that he had read in the written word and those words that he had heard in the spoken word are now all becoming back to his mind and becoming very real to him. And he's beginning to understand that when God says something, he means it. And God's word is always fulfilled. And God always keeps his promises. And he's saying, and I'm in a whole lot of trouble, but I remember that God is a merciful God. And so he humbles himself and repents of his sin. That's the whole idea behind humbling himself greatly. Now, does God have any obligation to hear this man's prayer? Now, this is a trick question. Because I believe the answer is yes. A man so wicked, so far from God, that he led a whole nation away from God, and yet God hears the penitent's prayer. The man who's confessing his sin and pleading for forgiveness. God has promised, and he's obligated by his own word to hear that prayer and forgive that sin. Verse 13, talking about Manasseh, and prayed unto him, unto God, and he was entreated. Manasseh was entreated of God, and heard Manasseh his supplication, and brought him again, notice this, to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now, he had a real change in his life. He just didn't have this intellectual assent that, yeah, God is in heaven. He is the real God. And those idols, well, they're nothing. That's not it. But he changed the whole nation. The great revival took place in the country of Judah because of that. The first thing as he gets back, after repenting of his sin and experiencing some revival, a right relationship with God, he repaired the things that remained. Look at verse 14. Now, after this, he built the wall without the city of David. Now, it existed, but it was broken down, and he repaired what already existed. On the west side of Gion in the valley, even to the entering of the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. They existed. He's just rebuilding and repairing them. If you need revival in your life, it starts with repentance. It continues with repairing those things that remain. You have a small, minuscule prayer life. Repair that. Build it. Build it up. You come to the Word of God and you read your one verse for your daily devotion and then read the story that follows with it. Build on that. Don't throw it away. Build on it, reading the Word of God. Take the things that remain and repair them. A third thing he did, he not just repented, he not just repaired, but he also removed the sin that remained in the land. Look at verse number 15. Talking about Manasseh, says he took away the strange gods and put the idol, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the idols that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. He put away the sin in his life. He put away not just the sin, but also the cause of temptation. He removed them out of his presence. You know, there's some things that you just need to get rid of because you know they cause you to sin. That's what Manasseh is doing. He could have left those idols there. He could have said, at least they look cool. You know, they're made of gold. They're worth a lot of money. No. He said, I got to get rid of these things. I've got to get rid of the sin. If I want to have revival in my life, I've got to get rid of the sin in my life that caused me my ruin. And then the fourth thing he did, he does four things to bring about revival. A part of his restoration, repents of his sin, repairs the things that remain, removes the sin in the land, and then he restored the true worship of God in verse number 16. And repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrifice thereon peace offerings. Imagine these were the first offerings he offered on that altar in his life. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. He restored the true worship of God, worshiping in spirit and in truth. He went back to the book, the Word of God, and saw what God required and what God demanded and what pleased God, no longer was his worship the figment of his imagination and that which pleased him and that which made him feel religious and that what made him feel holy. He took away all his own feelings and he went back to the Word of God and said, this is the way it will be done from this day forward. And that's the point that we need to come to in our lives, that this is what God wants from my life. This is what God demands by way of worship. This is all that I will offer him. And nothing more, nor anything less. Now, there's some lessons we can learn about Manasseh and his unlikely revival. The first is that you're never too late for revival. You may be thinking this morning that, you know, revival's all right for the younger people, but at my age, what's the big deal? Manasseh, if he were here today, would be shouting and screaming, it is a big deal. It's never too late. Turn to God and let God have his way. And maybe you're not that far away from God and you're thinking that, you know, I don't really need it. Why go through all the effort? Why go through everything it'll involve? Because you're never too late for revival. Second lesson we can learn is you're never too sinful for revival. Now, I didn't have time, and nor do I believe I have the communication skills to fully explain and describe so you really understand the wickedness of Manasseh. None of us are that far from God. I can just assure you that none of us are that far from God as Manasseh was. And we see Manasseh coming back, being restored to his throne. That never happens. The Assyrians were cruel, cruel people. That just doesn't happen unless God intervenes. You're never too sinful for revival. You may be thinking, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the thoughts that I've had. You don't know the way I've treated other people. I don't know, and I don't want to know, but God knows. And God says, you're not too far away from me to experience revival. He says, thirdly, not only you're not never too late for revival, you're never too sinful for revival, you're never too cold-hearted for revival. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, you know, I just don't really care about spiritual things. Doesn't make that big a deal to me. That's the kind of heart God likes. There's two kinds of heart with two fingers up. Just a mathematically challenged at times. Two kind of heart God loves. He, of course, loves a heart on fire for God. And he loves a heart ice cold. There's one kind of heart God tells us that he hates. That's the lukewarm heart. That's the heart that's going through the motions, that's doing just enough to try to please God, but nothing more, and yet still indulging the flesh so that they're happy or it's happy, and just kind of lukewarm. That's the kind of heart that God says makes him sick. He spews it out of his mouth. That's what he's saying. Makes him sick. Manasseh was as cold as they came. And yet God brought revival in his heart. Where's your heart? You're never too cold-hearted for revival. Then the fourth thing is you're never too busy for revival. Never too busy. That you can't take time to pray. That you can't take time for God's Word. We're going to have some services that we call revival services next Sunday through Wednesday. But whether revival actually happens is entirely up to you and entirely up to me. But let me encourage you this morning. If revival is to happen, we must prepare our hearts in order for it to happen. Will you learn the lessons of Manasseh, who had such an unlikely revival? We're nowhere near where he was, but you too can experience revival if you prepare your heart and take the steps necessary. Father, we're grateful for your love to us. Father, you're aware of the sin in our lives, even more so than we are. You're aware of our need for revival even more than most likely we are. Father, help us, confront us just now with the Holy Spirit. Convict us where we stand. And Father, give us that burning desire for revival. So when Pastor Thayer comes and leaves his congregation to care for ours and to minister to us, Father, that his time wouldn't be in vain, it wouldn't be wasted. Father, that you would do something marvelous and something spectacular, something supernatural. The supernatural is Manasseh being restored to his throne out of the dungeon of Assyria. Father, bring revival to our church, to our hearts, to me individually. We thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.